Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 20 this evening. And you know, I was just thinking about, as we are coming into this chapter, how we come to a point in our walks with the Lord where we are so confident in Him that we give Him thanks before, well, during the prayer and then in anticipation of what He's going to do after. Because you know His faithfulness. You know what His will is. You know even the purpose of whatever it is that you're going through is working out in you. And so you know who you belong to and who is sitting on the throne. And who has the power, authority, and sovereignty to get you through what you're going through. And so you approach a prayer in a different way, don't you? You approach it in a confident way because you're petitioning a God who is able and who has shown Himself faithful on your behalf time and time again. And as you do read Scripture and you study it, your faith is even further solidified and strengthened as you consider what God has done. As Ray had pointed out, you know, how wonderful His works are. What He has done in Scripture is really just a reflection of what He's doing in your own life. And so we do pray with great confidence. At least we should, right? And that's what we're going to take a look at this evening. Psalm chapter 20 is a prayer, but it's a prayer of intercession on behalf of King David by the congregation of Israel, or at least many people who would represent the fullness of the nation of Israel. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this evening. Psalm chapter 20, as I said, is written in the form of a prayer. In fact, we know that chapter 21 is a result of, or it's in the fulfillment of what was prayed for in chapter 20. And so it's a continuation, although we're not going to cover it this evening. I'm just pointing that out to you, that as you go through chapter 20, as we do that this evening, you can look forward to chapter 21, and that is a psalm of gratitude for what the Lord has done, accomplished, and that is in the prayer of chapter 20. And so we have this anticipated victory in this psalm. It's a 9 verses of an expression of faith in the God who can. And so they're praying on behalf of the king who is preparing for battle so that he can also anticipate victory. But in that, we also see an anticipated victory in ourselves, in the thing. Why? Because we belong to the Lord, and we know that if we are walking according to His will and we're praying according to His will, that we also can anticipate the same victory in the same way that the Israelites did in that day. And we can express faith in God because He is faithful. And it's always good to acknowledge and to praise God for realized prayers. Those victories we can declare though the enemies remain poised against us on the battlefield. I'm going to repeat that because this is the way we should be praying. We can be praying with anticipated victory, those victories that we can declare, though the enemies remain poised against us on the battlefield. Because they'll always be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." So you are a walking, talking testimony of God's faithfulness. And so though the enemies of God remain on the battlefield, you can be faithful and confident in the Lord, knowing that He is trustworthy. And so may this be an encouragement to us that even in the most difficult times, through the most difficult of issues, that we can rest assured that we will see resolve come. We can persevere in the Lord through those things because the one who has already overcome is with us and we belong to him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have known in you. Lord, the victory over sin and death in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, knowing that you are trustworthy, you are faithful, you are able. No one can match your strength. You are sovereign, you are on the throne, and you are with us. And so, Father, may our hearts be stirred and encouraged this evening through this psalm. May your people be built up, Lord, that as you give them that strength, as you deepen their faith in you, that they are able to endure trials, testings, difficult confrontations, and anything, Lord, that you throw, you allow to come our way, that the enemy throws our way. That you may be honored and glorified, and we may express an absolute trust in you. Our hope is squarely placed upon you, for you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, may you build us up this evening, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and in accordance with your word. Transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm chapter 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah." And so we begin this chapter with those words, and that is the congregation praying for their king, for King David. They're gathering and praying for King David for his sake and on his behalf to prepare for the battle that is before him. And so it is a prayer for one man, and in whom the whole people see themselves embodied and their national life preserved. In other words, they're praying for this man who's leading them as God's representative, the one who has been anointed and selected by God, praying for him, because in praying for him and his success and his victory, they're also praying for their victory, their success, their advancement, their protection. In other words, the king's victory is their victory. This is something very important for us as a people to understand, that God's victory is our victory. That we ought to be praying and seeking him and interceding on behalf of others, that their victory would become our victory. Why? Because as a whole, we testify of the goodness of God and his faithfulness. The people here are simply invoking the Lord on the king's behalf. How beautiful that is, to pray over someone and to invoke God's favor upon them. That's what you desire to see and to be played out. And so we see this intercessory prayer. This is the very thing that we have here throughout this whole chapter. Someone praying to God on behalf of someone else and for the benefit of the other person. In fact, intercessory prayer is what Paul asks the Ephesians for, in order that he may be bold in opening his mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. To his letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So in the same way that he was asking the Ephesians to pray for him, so he was praying for those believers in Colossae to have the same boldness and to proclaim the gospel with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Corrie ten Boom said this, quote, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray." Close quote. Intercessory prayer. The heart of a believer should be that type of prayer. Interceding on behalf of others. To stand in the gap and be counted for. It's interesting how when we pray for each other, it's the most intimate way that we can show an interest in someone else. That we take the time to lift them up in prayer. Lift up their needs to the Lord. Pray for strength on their behalf. That they would have favor. That they would know victory. Not be torn down. Gossip is quite the opposite. Slander is quite the opposite. That's why the Lord said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." And that love is expressed in sweet fellowship, centered on Jesus Christ, and in prayer on behalf of one another. Intercessory prayer. How powerful that is. And so that's what these people were gathered to do. They were gathered together to pray for one man. The multitudes gathering together. And they were, as we see in here, these first three verses, they were addressing the Lord in various ways. And it's important for us to understand why it is that they were addressing the Lord in these ways. The Lord is the first way in which they addressed God. And that is the word Yahweh. And that is the covenant name of God. They also use the God of Jacob. And it's a reference to the patriarchy of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Mesopotamia, by God. So it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God and the patriarchy of the nation of Israel. And then from the sanctuary is a reference to the center of Israel's worship. In the very place where God said he would meet his people. From Zion is a reference to the hills in Jerusalem. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We also know the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? In other words, everything is his. Who is to run out of resources? Certainly not our God. So, with that, we need to ask, what are they praying for? Well, in verse 1, again, it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." They were first asking that Yahweh, that he would respond or that he would answer the moment David was in a situation that would be considered to be trouble. And so with that, it's implied that as David went into battle, that he would be crying out to God at various moments of need. That he would be calling upon the Lord to lead him, to help him understand when to change directions, how to assemble as necessary, or perhaps reassemble. How to engage the enemy. When not to engage the enemy. And then doing everything in a timely manner. So this was all implied. This was anticipated. And this is why the people were praying for David. That as he cried out to the Lord in his time of trouble. That the Lord would listen. Would hear. Because what this was saying is that David was anticipated to be wholly dependent upon God for wisdom, for discernment. He would look to him for understanding in every aspect of battle in order to be able to respond in alignment with God's will to have the mind of the Lord. What a sweet dependence. What a sweet picture of a man after God's own heart. That's what they were praying for David, that the Lord would hear him, would answer him, would respond to him in the day of trouble. In that same verse, it also says, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." And so they were asking that the Lord who protected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also protect David, their king, in the same way. As you did them, so may you protect David in the day of his need. And then they go on in verse 2, it says, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." And so with this, they were asking that the Lord would send him help and support from the very throne that lacks nothing and is sovereign over everything. They were asking with full knowledge of who God is, the one who could assist, who could help, who could support, who could strengthen. The one who lacks nothing would give to the one who lacks everything, who's fully dependent upon him. And they were expressing a dependence upon the Lord themselves, having complete faith that he, again, was able to give their king everything that he needed. Can you imagine going into battle, and the one in whom you're dependent for, at the moment you need reinforcements, you can call on him. And as needed, he will send you reinforcements. And this is what they were asking for, that any and all necessary reinforcements would be at the king's disposal and made available by the Lord, who is Lord over all. They were also asking that the Lord remember, or better put, acknowledge, that he would consider or take into account the offerings that were made to him, that they may be acceptable. As it says in verse 3, "May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices." Selah. To pause, ponder these things. We know a psalm is a song, and so this is something that they would worship the Lord with. So it's one of those pauses. At this moment, just pause. Just think about that. May the Lord take into account your sacrifice. May the Lord consider your offering. May your offerings of gratitude, your offerings of consecration, if done in faith and in accordance with the prescribed manner laid out according to God's word, be acceptable in his sight. May you pray that over each other. I pray that the Lord would find your offerings acceptable, that they would be genuine, that they would be given from a heart filled with faith. In fact, they were hoping that his sacrifices would be received by the Lord, having been offered with excellence. Like, may what you offer be first, the best, of excellent quality. That which is acceptable, the richest of offerings, the first fruits, may that be what you offer to the Lord. Why? Because it's simply from a heart of gratitude You're giving to him, you're offering to him your very best. And so they were asking on behalf of King David, may your offerings be acceptable to him. As we think about the acceptable offering, there was one that was offered on our behalf, and that is Jesus. And it is the Father that actually sent him on our behalf. And so as we consider that which is acceptable unto the Lord, we take a moment, we pause, Selah, right? We pause to think of the one, the unblemished Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the spotless Lamb, who was excellent and was wholly offered as the sacrifice by whom we are all made whole before the Father. So we stop and we pause. We think about that. And as we think about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who has forgiven us of all of our sins, then it puts whatever it is that we offer to him in the right perspective. We think about perhaps what we have been offering to him. Remember that the people were praying for David. In verse 3 here, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, that which you offer to him, that it would be acceptable. But they go on to ask more from the Lord on behalf of the king. Verse 4, they continue. They say, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Right? Aaron's blessing. This is what they were desiring David would be blessed with. They're asking that the Lord grant David his heart's desire. But it's important to understand what would be the desire that they were referring to. Because his desire was for the counsel that he has received and the battle strategies that he had put in place, that they would succeed. This is against, of course, the enemies of Israel, but you could say that these were the enemies of God. They are, in fact, the apple of God's eye. In praying this, they were acknowledging that human planning is limited. Our planning is limited. It falls short. That's what they were acknowledging, that human planning is grossly limited. And so people must seek the help of God in order for them to be worth anything. Any of these plans, these strategies, these things that are being laid out, not that we draw back from doing that, but that in making plans, in strategizing, in laying things out, that we would consider God, that none of it matters if we don't. In fact, this is what they were praying, as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that's saying? What that is saying is that, Lord, we regard you above all. We desire that as you will in heaven, so it may be done on earth. We desire to know what your plans are. That way we can pray and we can seek you and your wisdom. Because the key here is not that we would bend God to our will, but that our plans and desires would be in accordance with his will. And thus we pray confidently and without doubt that we are praying according to his will. If we know this, that's how we will pray. We will pray confidently and without doubt. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is the confidence. If we pray anything, if we ask anything according to his will, that's when he finds us here. You know, if we pray anything in opposition to his will, it's not like God's going to listen. Listen in a way that he's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, sure, I'll do that. That's your heart's desire. Let's do it." Although he may, if you continue to insist, as we see in Romans chapter 1, right? You insist, you keep going in opposition to him, he may just give you over to those things. And then that's actually discipline. That's judgment on you. We can do that. But his desire is that we would bend our will to his. We would know, as it is in heaven, so may it be fulfilled, may it be done here on earth. When we know God's will according to his word, then we also know if our lives, whether they're in accordance with God's plans for us, to walk in them. And we can know whether we are fulfilling God's will or not. It's quite simple. You know, that to know God's will is to know his word. As we know his word, we know whether we're walking or living our lives in a manner that reflects the word of God or does not. We know that. It's not a mystery. The Lord has laid it out for us very clearly. It's for that reason that we know that when we pray, we can pray in accordance with his will. And so therefore, as we know this, David's desire would be in alignment with God's will, and the people were asking God to grant David the counsel and strategies he was employing against the enemy. May you give him that. The counsel that he's receiving from you, the strategies that he's receiving from you, may he employ those, and then you give him success in those things. And they say, "May we shout for joy over your salvation." Still praying over King David. May we shout for joy over your salvation, your deliverance. In other words, they were anticipating victory. They were ready to shout for joy over the salvation that the king would know. In fact, it's interesting. The word salvation that is used here for salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, is salvation. And it is under the banner of God's salvation that they could confidently declare victory, fulfilling the petitions of David, which would be his deliverance by the hand of God. No one else. The only one that could give him deliverance. The only one who could save him, rescue him, was God. And that's who they were asking would deliver him. And they were anticipating great victory. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And so this again expresses a total confidence and dependence upon God. For God to hear his prayers and act on his behalf. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see here David's interjection, or a brief response, an acknowledgement. David's confidence in the Lord we see in these few verses. Let's continue. Verse 6 says this, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. And so this is David's expression, his declaration that he has understanding, and he knows that God will answer. When doubt creeps in, when we forget who our God is, we don't pray like this. We start crying about, why is God not answering? Do you not know that God will answer? You know God will answer. But his answer may not be what you want him or how you want him to answer. But he does answer. He is faithful. Sometimes it's no. We ask and he says no. Sometimes we ask and he says wait. And sometimes we ask and he says yes. In that time of waiting, sometimes he allows things in our lives that bring about a preparation in our own lives in order to be ready for whatever comes next. Sometimes in that no, what we need to understand is God's perfect knowledge, his understanding, his perfect wisdom in that. God will answer, and that's why David in this is expressing an absolute confidence in the Lord. His faith is in him that he will answer and God will rescue. He will save his anointed. In fact, what David is doing is he's referring to himself as he was Israel's anointed king, as directed by God, by the hand of Samuel, as he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king after Saul. At the same time, in this verse, David acknowledged that there is the anointed one who is coming after him and yet is before him, the Christ, the Messiah. It is by the strength of God that he will bring salvation both upon David and be offered to the world through the Son, Jesus Christ. For David, he knew God's answer is his salvation. In other words, is his Savior. God, that is the one in whom he's placing his trust completely in. He was relying on God to deliver him by the power of God and by the will of God. So David continues his response in verse 7. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. There is a contrast that David is drawing here between Israel and her enemies. Those who are set up, they are ready to come against Israel, and then Israel itself. And as we consider this, we need to understand why, while the world trusts in the might of their weapons, Israel trusts in the might of their God. While the world trusts in airplanes, in helicopters, satellites, warships, submarines, defensive systems, tanks, missiles, and so on, God's people trust in him. At least we ought to, right? This is an important verse for us to keep in mind. Chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, God's people should trust in God. same time, it's not saying this. This does not mean that David would not use weapons. That would be foolish. Right? For David, we trust in the Lord, right? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, hey, guys, throw down your weapons. Take off all of your armor. And just sit here. Sit here while our enemies are across over. You see them over there. They're all arrayed. They're all trusting in their chariots and in their horses. But we need to show them that we're full of faith. And we're just going to gather around in a circle. We're just all going to pray and not do anything. That's not what that means. It does mean that he was trusting in the one, the only one, who has the power to give victory, no matter how powerful the enemy is. The Lord tells us to advance, to engage, to occupy until he comes. He's not telling us to sit around twiddling our thumbs. He's not telling us, as we see here, David is not saying that he's going to sit down and do nothing. No, he's going to engage the enemy. He's a man of war. Isn't he? We know David. His mighty men, those who went out to battle. These men engaged with the enemy. They went out valiantly and fought. The difference is that they were trusting in their God to give them victory. It is God who struck down 120,000 Midianites before an army of 300 men who were with Gideon. 120,000 Midianites. It's interesting. Many of them killed themselves. You can take a look, jot down Judges chapter 7 and 8. It's the story of Gideon and the 300. Remember, it was God who drowned the entire Egyptian army when they pursued the Israelites across the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14. It's also the same God who gave Joshua the victory against the Philistines in the valley while Moses was up on the hill with Aaron and Hur holding up his arms. The name of the Lord is the one in whom David was placing his trust in. It was the fact that he trusted in the power of God and his faithfulness. The Lord being a strong tower, his refuge, the one in whom he could run to and find safety and help in time of need. Again, application for us to engage the enemy, to advance, to take the offensive, that is, taking the fight to the enemy in such a way that we are being a light in darkness. That we are praying for the lost. That we are engaging the lost. That we are sharing the gospel. That we are truly using the sword of the Spirit to go out and proclaim the good news. That as we go out, we trust in the Lord, knowing that he's the only one who is a strong tower, the strong tower. He's the only one that people can find refuge in. The only one that they could truly run to and find safety and help in time of need. So there's this contrast that is being drawn here between those who trust in chariots and those who trust in horses, and then they, that is David and the Israelites, who trust in the name of the Lord, their God. He says in verse 8, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. It made me think about how it was that there were a barrage of about 100 missiles that were shot off from Iran to Israel. It's amazing how, whether it comes from the east or from the north or wherever it's coming from, it's interesting how they all just happen to, for the most part, fall short or go into open land. Perhaps that would help clear out some of those fields that are still heavily mined. You know, in Israel, there's many sections in open fields that it's fenced off, and they have signs: danger, possible mines, unexploded mines still in this area. So, but it's no coincidence. It's the hand of God that is dropping all those missiles short, causing them to go into fields that are open and unpopulated. It's no coincidence. It's by the hand of God. Because we will see the enemies of Israel collapse and fall. And that's what we know to be true. And this is what David says: they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand up. This is the same God in whom we trust and look to. Is that how you're placing your trust in the Lord? I'm not going to trust in anything else. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to continue to engage. But man, my trust is in the Lord. I don't want to collapse and fall like the enemies of God. I want to rise. I want to rise and stand upright before Him, that He may be the lifter of my head. He may be the one in whom I know salvation and the power thereof. So let us be confident in Him, not trusting in the physical weapons, but rather in Him who has the power and authority over everything. Those who trust in chariots and horses will collapse and fall. Although they appear strong to the world, they are nothing before God. And we'll all eventually bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. But those who trust in the name of the Lord our God will rise and stand upright. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We can only stand firm if we stand in Christ. We abide in Christ. We trust in Christ. We are reliant upon Christ for everything. You know, that trust that David had in God is the same trust that Paul, John, James, Peter, and the other disciples had in God: Stephen, Philip. You can go on down the line. It's the same trust that they had in the Lord, the same trust that David was expressing in that moment. We should trust the Lord in the same way. We should express our trust in Him in the same way. How confident would that make us approaching difficulties or or confrontations. But how confident would that help us to be as we advance the gospel? Wouldn't we be a little bit more confident if we applied that kind of faith? It should. We should be. Verse 9 is one last brief and urgent prayer by the people. We see here, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. One last brief, urgent prayer by the people. Succinct, it was clear, it was short, and to the point. In fact, if you look at verse 1 and verse 9, they bookended. They're similar. And everything in between. But two short prayers to begin and to conclude this prayer. Remember, though, that this was their prayer before the battle, not during, not after, which tells us that their dependence upon God for victory was absolute. That is that their trust in the Lord, their dependence upon Him was expressed before the battle. They genuinely looked to Him for favor and that He would act on their behalf. And they still looked for God to answer them in their time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we can start off every day this way. Hebrews 4, 16. We can start off our week this way. We can start the rest of our life this way. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. From where does my help come from? We need to know that. The hills of Zion, of Jerusalem, from the very throne of God, from the one who created the heavens and the earth, the same Lord that provided for and protected and was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that we can cry to and ask for and petition to help us in our time of need. That we would know success and victory in Him as we plan, as we strategize in this life for the furtherance of His gospel and for His glory. Eric Luddy said this, quote, The power of God has not in the least bit been diminished over the past 2,000 years. Our Lord still sits on His great throne, and His train still fills the temple. He still walks on the wings of the wind. He still rides on the backs of the mighty cherubim, and He still is the triumphant champion from Calvary. All hell still bends to His will, and sin and death have lost their hold on all who rest in the shadow of His presence. And the God who calmed storms, raised up dead men to life, and multiplied the fishes and loaves to feed thousands is the same God we have today. And G. Campbell Morgan said, The purpose of God and the power of God is available for every man, everyone. Father, we do thank You that Your purpose and Your power is available for each and every one of us. Oh, I pray that we would express that trust in You, that as we do, Lord, that would be contagious. Lord, just like these people were praying for one man, oh, they were praying for the king, that he would know victory over his enemies, and therefore that he would know victory over their enemies, that we would do the same thing for each other, that we would pray over each other, ask You, stand in the gap on behalf of one another, pray for Your favor Oh, Lord, that you would show yourself faithful on their behalf, that you would strengthen marriages. Lord, that you would deliver sons and daughters who are prodigals and walking in the ways of the world. Lord, that we would be a people who are pure, who desire to bless and honor you. That, Lord, we would not require of others that which we ourselves are not willing to do or are not doing, Lord, but that we would be not hypocrites, Lord, but we would be sincere in expressing our faith and your character in our lives. Or Lord, that as we pray according to your will. And at the same time, we participate as we follow through with that prayer and the action that should follow it. And so, Father, thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for being our refuge, our strong tower, the one to whom we could run to, call upon, and know that you are faithful. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.